If you're visiting with us today, we want you to know that we're a biblical church, and one of the things that that means is that it's our normal practice when it comes to the main preaching or teaching time is we generally go consecutively through different books of the Bible as part of our series, and we've been in a series through the Gospel of Luke for the last couple months now. Luke is one of course, the four Gospels, one of the primary source materials of Jesus' life and ministry written in the first century. Luke tells us he wrote this. He got this information from eyewitnesses who were there. And we're in the middle, we're actually finishing up today an actual sermon of Jesus that Jesus preached around 2,000 years ago called the Sermon on the Plain. And we've been in that the last couple weeks, and we're just picking up the last section of that this week, beginning in Luke 6, verses 43, and we'll go all the way through 49. So invite you to just listen as I read, or if you have your Bibles, you can turn and read, or the text is in the bulletin as well. So here's Jesus, and again, remember the context is he's speaking, there's a mixed audience there. There are people who believe in Jesus, people who don't believe in Jesus, people who are interested in knowing more about Jesus, but he addresses these words specifically to his disciples, those who are committed to follow him. And he says in verse 43, "For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against the house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." This is the word of the Lord. Well, we may be familiar with that expression that talk is cheap. I think we know what that means, generally speaking. It's easy to make a claim. It's easy to say something, but really what matters is, do you actually follow through? Do you actually do it? And of course, that's true. It's easy to make a claim to be anything you want. But just because you make the claim doesn't make it true. I could claim all sorts of things today, right? I could say I'm a scratch golfer, right? That's a claim. I just made it. And how do you know that that's true? Well, can I actually perform on the golf course? Just saying I'm a scratch golfer doesn't make me a scratch golfer. If you see me play golf and whiff the ball five times, you know that that's a spurious claim. I could tell you I'm a huge Phoenix Suns fan. I'm a fanatic, but that's a claim. But then if you were to say, well, great, I'm a big fan too. Who's your favorite player? I don't know any of the players. Well, great, do you want to come over and watch the game? I haven't watched a game in 5 years. Okay, you say you're a Suns fan, but you're obviously not, right? You made the claim, but there's no evidence that that claim is actually true. We all know this. Now, I hope we understand it really is the same with a profession of faith in Christ, a claim to be a Christian. And one level, it is easy to say that. Anybody can say that. Anyone can say, I'm a Christian. But the question does raise, is there evidence in your life, in our life, that justifies that claim as being legitimate, as being true? And that's what I want to focus on today as we finish Jesus' Sermon on the Plain. I personally think this is one of the most challenging and honestly unsettling things that Jesus says in all of the Bible, because he teaches that it is possible to be deceived about our relationship with Jesus. It's possible to claim to be a Christian, to say, Lord, Lord, and actually be building your house on the sand the whole time. And not even be aware of that. Of course, the parallel passage in Matthew 7 is even more pointed on this. Jesus says, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom. To some, I will say, I never knew you. And that is unsettling. if you're a Christian. It raises questions that I think we all inevitably wrestle with at some point in the Christian life, which is, how do I know that's not me? How do I know that my profession of faith, I call Jesus Lord, how do I know that that's real, that that's genuine, that I'm not going to hear Jesus say, you're building your house on the sand at some point? Can I even know? And fortunately, there is a way forward. I don't think that it is God's desire for us to live in a perpetual state of fear and uncertainty. Am I really a Christian? Am I not a Christian? There is, as Jesus says in this passage, there is fruit by which we can discern a true disciple from a false disciple. There are characteristics that are true of Christians, real Christians, that are not there for if you're not. A tree is known by its fruit. A good root has good fruit. And so in this passage, I want to focus on that. I think we see three marks of a true disciple in this final teaching. Three areas of fruit that if our profession of faith is real, we look for these things. And of course, this is a challenging passage. My job is not to make what Jesus said less challenging. As we go through these things, we ought to ask ourselves, right? If this is the fruit of a true disciple, do I see that in my life if I consider myself a Christian? But also, I do think there's much comfort here. Because as we look and see the fruit that is in our life, we can gain confidence that we really are children of God, that we really are building our house on the rock, and we'll be able to endure as Jesus promises here. So three marks of a true disciple as we close out this sermon. The first mark, a true disciple recognizes the unique authority of Jesus, then a disciple obeys the teaching of Jesus, and then finally, a true disciple trusts the work of Jesus. And I want to pull those out of this passage. First of all, a true disciple, we learn here, is someone who recognizes the unique authority of Jesus. Now, this is not new. I'll be brief on this point. Luke has already highlighted back in chapter 4 that one of the things that amazed people about Jesus when he was preaching, it wasn't just his miracles, although that was something. It was he said things that nobody else said. Luke tells us in chapter 4, people were left astonished with his authority. He made claims about himself that nobody else made and led people to say, who is this guy? And here, we just can't pass it up. In this closing part of the sermon is another example of that. In this parable, Jesus says, right, about the wise man and the man, the foolish man, Jesus is actually claiming, if you look at what he's saying here, that what we do, how we respond to him, and whether or not we base our life on him, really will determine our destiny, our ultimate destiny. This is what he's saying, which really is an astounding thing to say. I mean, there's many influencers today and gurus, people that try to give you advice on how to live your life. Nobody says stuff like that. At least I hope not, right? Jesus is not saying, hey, here's my teaching. I hope it works for you. And if it works for you, feel free to use it. If it doesn't, you know, feel free not to. I just want to be helpful. Right? No, Jesus is a radical claim of authority. If you want to live a life that is stable, that can endure not just the trials of life, but the ultimate trial, the judgment of God, you must follow me. You must respond to me. I mean, it is quite a way to end the sermon. Jesus is calling us to make a choice. What will we do with Jesus? Will we submit our life to him? Will we build our life on what he has to say? You know, there's a great scene in John's gospel where Jesus is preaching and he says some really challenging things, as Jesus does. And John tells us a lot of people who were following Jesus decide to leave. This is too much. This guy's making too great a claims. I can't continue to follow him. And Jesus looks at his disciples and said, are you going to leave also? And Peter's response is, where will we go? You have the words of eternal life. Yeah, this is hard. There's nowhere else to go. You have the words of eternal life. That's the mark of a true disciple, someone who recognizes the unique authority of Jesus. There is nowhere else to go. And it's so important in our day, of course, because as we've commented, there are many, I think Americans especially, who we appreciate the ethics of Jesus, at least some of them, but we completely ignore the authority of Jesus. We try to separate the two. And that's not what a disciple does. You cannot actually separate the ethical teaching of Jesus, well, I like the golden rule, without also receiving the authority of Jesus. Jesus is utterly unique. He claims it. We can't just integrate a teaching or two here or there into our life. We have to build our life upon him. We have to call him Lord, recognize that he's Lord, not life coach, not anything like that. That's the first mark of a true disciple, recognizes the authority of Jesus. Now, secondly, a true disciple then not just recognizes the authority, but obeys the teaching of Jesus. And clearly, that's the main emphasis that Jesus finishes this sermon trying to get us to understand. When I was in seminary and they're teaching you how to preach, you know, they tell you when you conclude a sermon, you just got to be really clear on what you want people to do. Right? Don't leave that fuzzy. Tell them, what is the takeaway? What is the call to action of this message? What must we do? Well, Jesus makes that very clear in his conclusion. Here's what I want you to do. Obey. I want you to do and obey everything I've said. You know the things that I've been preaching to you, of course, that we've looked at over several weeks, all that stuff about loving your enemies, praying for those who persecute you, right? Judging not, not buying into the world's definition of the good life. All of the things I've been telling you, I've been telling you that not just so that you can reflect on them and talk about how wise they are amongst yourself and not do them. I didn't give you all this information so you could put my words on a bumper sticker or put them up on your living room, a picture on your living room wall and look at them and tell how great are them, but not do them, right? I actually said these things to you and I expect you to do them if you're my disciple. I actually expect you to base your life on them, to live by them. And of course, the question that he asks in 46 really makes that point. Why would you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? It doesn't actually make any sense. It makes the point, if I'm your Lord, if that's actually true, you will put into practice my words, my commandments. And the parable of the wise man, the two builders, reinforces that. It is the man who not just hears, but does, that builds on a strong foundation. And it is the man who hears but doesn't do that has no foundation, and ultimately the house will fall. I mean, the whole point of this is a call to obedience, to not just be hearers of the word, but, as James says, doers of the word. Jesus is teaching that our obedience to his commands proves the reality that are of the profession. The obedience, the willingness to do what he says is the evidence that our profession of faith is genuine, that it's real. And of course, this neatly follows verses 43 through 45, where Jesus has just talked about, right, the fruit comes from a good root, right? A tree is known by its fruit. And what is the fruit of a true disciple? Well, the fruit is a life committed to obeying Jesus. That's the connection here. True disciples obey Jesus. They do what he says. And of course, the Bible clearly teaches this in other places. We read from 1 John 2 as part of our confession of sin. I'll remind you what we said there. By this we know we have come to know him. So how do I know that I'm really a child of God? I'm not kidding myself. By this we can know if we keep his commandments. Right? Obedience is the evidence that our claim to know God, to really have a personal, a saving relationship with him, is real. And then John goes further in verse 4, whoever says I know him, in other words, whoever professes to be a Christian, but does not keep his commandments, and John is pretty blunt, he's a liar. He's self-deceived because there's no evidence that the profession of faith is genuine. The Bible's just very clear about this. Jesus says this in other places, right? If you love me, keep my commandments. And again, we're not saved by our obedience, but the evidence that our love for Jesus is real, anyone can say, I love Jesus, it is proved by our our willingness to obey him, to keep his commandments. Now, this is really important to understand, and it's helpful, I think. Obviously, Jesus is addressing a problem which he sees in his own day. That people profess faith, but there's no willingness to do what he commanded. It's clearly a problem in our day. I mean, if you believe any of the statistics that are done, or if they're anywhere close to accurate about the lives of people who profess to be Christians, then there's a lot of people who profess faith in Jesus, but that faith makes little or no difference in their life. And that's what Jesus is addressing here. Your faith, if you profess faith, it has to make a difference if it's real. But if it makes no difference, then maybe it's not a real faith. And again, this is helpful. How do we know when we ask ourselves, when we struggle with, how do I know my profession of faith is real, that I'm not self-deceived, that I'm not kidding myself? Well, we have to evaluate that claim by the right criteria. And I think there's a lot of people who are deceived about their state because they're using the wrong criteria to answer the question, how do I know I'm a Christian? There's a lot of bad criteria out there. Not bad, just not enough. Like, for example, how do I know I'm a Christian? How do I know my profession of faith is real? I say I am. Well, 20 years ago, I prayed a prayer, and I asked Jesus into my heart. 20 years ago, I walked an aisle. I responded to an altar call, so I know for sure I'm a Christian. Now, again, that's not a bad thing to do, but I do think one of the negative legacies of revivalism on American Christianity is that if I responded once, if I prayed a prayer, somehow that guarantees I'm saved. Even if there's no evidence at all that I actually love Jesus over the last 20 years. I mean, that's not what the Bible teaches, right? We're not saved by a past decision. A profession of faith in and of itself doesn't save anyone. True faith in Jesus is what saves us, but faith in Jesus evidences itself by obedience. So that's a false criteria. Someone might say, well, I know I'm a Christian because I believe the right things. I affirm Christianity. Well, it's good to affirm Christianity. It's a good thing. But as we read from James 2, even the devil affirms truth. He knows doctrine. That's not where we should be putting our hope for our assurance. Someone might say, I know I'm a Christian because I was raised in a Christian family. I have to be a Christian. I'm obviously good with Jesus. Well, it's a wonderful blessing to be raised in a Christian family. And of course, God ordinarily works through families to bring people and our children to saving faith. So I don't want to discount that at all. But of course, we know it's not an automatic thing. Just because our parents were Christians or our brothers are Christian doesn't mean that I am automatically a Christian. Can't put our assurance on that. Or I know for sure I'm a Christian. I know I'm good with God because every now and then I go to church. Well, again, it's good to go to church. Of course, you're going to expect me to say that. It's good to be in church. It's better than not being. But even Jesus warned about those, it's possible to honor God with your lips while your heart remains far from him. Right? That's not the right evidence. Some might even say, I know I'm a Christian because I just feel close to God. I just feel it. I had a powerful religious experience one day, and I just know I'm good with God. Well, again, I don't know even what to say to that. A religious experience is not a bad thing, but none of these things are bad in and of themselves, but they're not the criteria that Jesus gives. How must we evaluate if our profession of faith is real? It's not, did I make a past decision? It's not, do I believe all of the right things? It's not, was my family Christian? It is, do I do what he says? In my life, do I see evidence of obedience to Jesus now? And of course, this is not teaching, to be clear on this, Jesus is not teaching that we're saved by our obedience. He's not teaching a work salvation. This is why we read from James 2. James 2 is not teaching that we're not saved by faith, we're saved by faith and works. James is wrestling with the issue, what does true faith look like? If I say I have faith, anyone can say I have faith, a true faith actually is one that is alive, and an alive faith is one that produces the fruit of good works and obedience. Right? So if you say you have a profession of faith, but there are no obedience. If there's no obedience, it's probably because there's no faith. That's the point that James is making. It's not we're saved by obedience. It's that, of course, we're saved by faith. We're saved by faith alone, but as the Reformers taught, not by a faith that is alone. True saving faith changes us if it's real, if it's alive. And one of the ways it changes us is what Jesus is saying here. We want to live our life in obedience to Jesus. And that's, of course, what Jesus highlights. A true disciple is a doer of the word. A doer of the word and not a hearer only. And, of course, this is challenging. There's no way to make this not challenging. And it is appropriate at times in our Christian life to do what's often been called self-examination. You can take that too far, but it is appropriate to do that, to ask ourselves, well, does my faith, if you profess faith in Jesus, does that make any difference in my life? Is where I spend my time, is how I spend my money, is the way I use my words, are there any differences at all because I follow Jesus? Right? If people were to look at my life in those areas, would they see evidence that this person actually loves Jesus and is trying to obey Jesus? Are there areas of my life that I just know I am a hearer of the word, but I'm not doing it? Maybe because it's too hard or it's too scary. I just don't want to do it. It's appropriate to ask those questions. This is a challenge that Jesus gives. But I also want you to receive comfort as well. When John says to those Christians, by this you can know that you come to know him, he's trying to give them assurance. It's not necessarily a negative thing. He's trying to help Christians know as you see a desire to follow Jesus, a desire to obey him, of course, none of us do that perfectly. I'll say more about that in the last point. This isn't about perfection. It's about trajectory. If the trajectory of our life is one that we want to obey Jesus, we're seeking to obey Jesus, that should give you wonderful comfort that God, your faith is real. God has changed you. You're not kidding yourself. You're not self-deceived. The evidence is there. Look at your life. See the fruit and take encouragement that your faith is real. And that leads to the last point. A true disciple recognizes the unique authority. A true disciple obeys the commands of Jesus. And then finally, a true disciple trusts the work of Jesus. So Jesus tells this parable about two builders, one with a bad foundation and one with a good foundation. Of course, we know how important a foundation is for a home. We used to live at another time in our life in Southern California. We used to walk the beaches, as I'm sure some of you have, and you see these amazing houses built right on the cliffs overlooking the ocean in Southern California. Wonderful houses. I don't know how many millions of dollars these things cost. But then, this was in the news a couple years ago, the rains come and literally the cliffs are falling into the ocean. And a lot of these houses have had to be abandoned because there's no more foundation. So they get these beautiful million-dollar houses, you can't even live in them because it's falling into the ocean, literally. And so that's Jesus's point, right? The difference between a true and a false disciple is the foundation. What is the foundation we build on? A true disciple digs down deep, builds his house upon the rock. The false disciple has no foundation. And for a time, you can't tell the difference. Isn't that interesting? For a time, both houses, you wouldn't know which house has a strong foundation. It's not until the rains and the floods that the foundation is revealed. And only the house built on the rock stands. Now, an interesting question from this passage is, what is the rock that the true disciple builds upon? And in context, Jesus seems to refer to it as those who obey my words that are building on the rock. And certainly that's true. But a lot of interpreters here, it's interesting, have seen in the bigger context of Luke's gospel, Jesus is referring to himself. Right? He is the only foundation upon which we can build. We build upon him. The broader teaching of Scripture is Christ himself has to be the foundation of our life. That's the only foundation that is secure. And Luke has shown us this in so many ways as we've gone through. Of course, Jesus did not come to teach us how to save ourselves. He came to save us. We saw that in the infancy narrative. This child is Lord and Savior. You need him. As we start Holy Week next week, it's hard to believe that Easter is almost here, but next week is Palm Sunday, Holy Week. And we will, of course, celebrate Good Friday. Why? Because Jesus came to die. Why? Why did Jesus have to die? Well, because he came to be a savior. We know this. He came to give his life as a ransom for many. His main work in this world was not, here's some ethics for you to follow so you can be really good people and save yourself. It's, I have come to lay down my life for you. He came to accomplish the righteousness that we could never produce ourselves, which of course is very good news for all of us. If we know how weak our obedience is, if we know just our own frailty, and that even when we try to obey the commands of Jesus, we often fail and stumble in many ways. The good news of the gospel is our foundation is not our own obedience. It is the obedience of Jesus Christ. The true disciple is one who receives and rests upon Jesus as our foundation and his righteousness. You know, there is an old famous question from a evangelism curriculum called Evangelism Explosion. My father used to use this a lot. I think it was developed in the 80s. Some of you, I'm sure, have heard this. And it's a question that they encourage you to ask somebody if you're trying to engage them in spiritual conversation. And the question is this: if you were to die tonight and stand before God, and he were to say to you, why should I let you into heaven, what would you say? Now, of course, let me say, this question isn't a perfect question for everybody. There's a lot of people today who don't even believe in God. This isn't the right question to start with them. And of course, it presumes that not only do you believe in God, but you believe that we're accountable to this God. And again, not everyone is there. So when we engage people in conversation, we should ask a lot of questions. But this is not a bad question for a person who does believe in God. Because it gets at the idea, you know, what foundation are you standing on? If God were to ask you, on what basis should I let you into heaven? What's your answer? Reveals the foundation, right? Where is your hope? And many Americans, it's true, the first words out of the mouth is, because I, right? Because I am a good person. That's why. Because I went to church a few times and tried to volunteer in the kids ministry. Because I, you know, whatever it is, because I'm better than some of those other really, really bad people. Because I. That's our default mode of all of us, right? That's our foundation is myself. And the Christian, the true disciple says, of course, because Christ. Why should I let you to heaven? Because Christ died for me. Because Christ lived the life I couldn't live. That is why, that is the only hope I have, because my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. That's why, that's the only foundation that there is. And so as we finish, is that where we are today? Of course, the call of Jesus as we end this sermon is a call to come to him, to recognize his authority, obey his commandments, and rest in his work. And if you're doing that, you can't have confidence that you are a true disciple. We can have confidence. We can't live with great encouragement because Jesus gives a wonderful promise as he concludes. When the rains fall and the floods come, as they will in our life, when the trials of life hit, when the storms are really, really hard, the one whose life is built on Christ will stand secure. And ultimately, when the final storm comes, I do think Jesus is referring here to the final judgment, when he says the storm coming and revealing the foundation. When we stand before God one day, the Bible says we all die once and then comes judgment. When we stand before God and face that final storm, we will also stand. For our foundation is secure. Our life is built on Christ, who is our rock, our refuge, and our righteousness. Amen. And let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you for our Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you that he is a rock, a refuge that we can stand upon. Thank you that he came and gave his life for us, lived the life that we should have lived, died the death we should have died, so that we who trust in him can live with confidence. And I pray, Lord, that you would just encourage each of us and just meet us where we're at. May your Holy Spirit take this word, your word, and apply it to our lives as we have need. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.